Shall we turn to the word for this evening? I feel I must talk to you about the blood of Jesus Christ. Now you will know that the blood of Jesus Christ is held most precious by the people of God. And you will also know that it's the theme of many hymns that they sing. And perhaps you may at times have wondered why people preach about it and sing about it, though I can't imagine that you'd be here now unless you had some knowledge and some great desires to know more and more about the basic and simple things of the gospel. And it's about that I want to talk. And we'll start our reading in the Revelation and chapter 1. I don't know whether you Bible students do as I do. I like to take up something out of the writings of any one of the Bible writers and just see what they say about it. How that they take up a theme and then they dwell on it in a certain way. You take the same theme perhaps in another book and look at it in that, and you find that the writer there takes up this same glorious truth, and it means something precious to him. And it's wonderful how God does this and develops the whole wonderful truth. And John, he has a great vision and revelation of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're going to read then in this first chapter. In verse 1 it says, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him. And you know, already your mind perhaps is racing ahead and thinking of all the great things that revealed in this book of Revelation. But you know, John hasn't got very far before he starts talking about the blood of Jesus. John, verse 4, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. It's wonderful, isn't it? You see, he's talking about that which comes from Jesus Christ. It's all from. In the end of verse 4, from the seven spirits, and from Jesus Christ in verse 5. And then he turns unto Jesus Christ, unto him that has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and, as you will know, better rendered, hath made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, none of these Bible writers could ever get away from history. And you know, nobody can. You understand that. You can't get away from your history. That's a tremendous thing. What a glorious thing when we inherit a great background of spiritual truth. This Jewish nation, you know, they did. And this is what's in John's mind. And it's glorious for us to understand this, beloved, that God, he has a great heredity, a great background of spiritual truth and spiritual reality to bring into the lives of people. It's one of the tragedies of the human race that we who are Gentiles by birth and nature, well, we haven't got this terrible background. You know, if we English people, for instance, queer mixture that we are, if we go back far enough, we'll be talking about savages painting their bodies and drinking mead and painting them with woad and I don't know what they didn't do. Got nothing to look back to. All, of course, unless you're one of these great believers in tradition that's been so evident during this coronation year, or whatever it is, a jubilee year. My, we can put on the pomp, we can put on the show and display the beef eaters and things like that. But the spiritual heredity, tragic. I constantly meet them. People that are bound, and their present bondage is very often related to the background from which they've come. John was able to look back, and blessed be the Lord for it. And he was thinking of a time when Israel was in bondage in Egypt, and God's great plans for them. You see, he's talking actually, probably you have this in the margin of your Bible, that he speaks of him that has loved us and has loosed us from our sins in his own blood. Oh, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Glory. You will know, of course, that when he came into the world, he came out from a great background of liberty. He'd never been in bondage to any man. What a tremendous thing that is. And he came into the world with this marvelous clearness. What it must have been for the Lord Jesus to have come in with no great inhibitions, you know, that we talk about, and inward bondages of the mind. Glory, marvelous. And isn't it wonderful that he came to share it all with us? And that was in the precious blood of that man. But, you see, Israel had come from a background of bondage in Egypt. They never came from liberty in the beginning. They came from this great bondage. They were not a nation until God brought them out and made them a nation. Oh, what power there is in the blood of Jesus, beloved, to liberate us from bondages. The great bondages of sin, the power they have to bind people down, to bind people up, to bind people back. That even with their best endeavors, they cannot get free from this or that or the other. They can't do. Oh, how often this is the terrible cry of people's hearts. They don't always say they're in bondage. They don't always use that language. But try to be free from the habits and bondages of sin, how they may, they cannot. It seems to be that their best efforts are just dogged by, well, they seem, this habit in their heart as being foredoomed to fail. And this dread specter of hell holds them. But now you listen to John. Unto him that's loosed us, liberated us, and set us free. Loosed us from our sins in his own blood. Dear beloved, was the great cause of Jesus shedding his blood. His blood had no sin in it. His blood had no bondage in it. His blood linked him with heaven. His blood, oh beloved, it had in it the aeons of a past eternity of sinlessness and righteousness and lordship over the devil, over the world, over all things. And this then is the blood that the Lord Jesus shed for you and me. Amen. He's loosed us from our sins. Hallelujah. Now, do you know that? That, beloved, is the great starting point for us all. To know that in the blood of Christ tonight for every one of us, there is this guarantee. It isn't the good wishes of God that's brought to us. Oh, of course, they're there. God said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. They're not thoughts of evil. They're good. This is the way God thinks about us. But God has sent us more than good wishes. You know, the sorts of things that you sing happy birthday to you on Sunday mornings. He sent us more than good wishes. Amen. Wouldn't it have been terrible if God could have thought wonderful things about us and had no power when it comes to the point when we're at the crunch and there's no power to do the thing that he said? What a hopeless, helpless God he would be. God has sent us a gospel. He sent us great good tidings. There is power in the blood of Jesus Christ to liberate you, man, and to liberate you, woman, utterly. Utterly. Hallelujah. It isn't as though Christ shed his blood 2,000 years ago and that's that. Jesus returned to heaven deliberately with the intention of sending the power. The power is the blessed Holy Spirit of God, who has come from the same background of glorious righteousness and holiness and purity and spotlessness to make that blood effective in your life and in my life today. Hallelujah for the continuing ministry of God. Praise Him for His provisions to meet our need. Let everyone understand this right at the beginning tonight, that the Holy Spirit of God is here with the same intentions as the Spirit that was in the man Christ Jesus. That Spirit was determined to shed the blood of the flesh of His body for redemption, and the Holy Ghost has come forth with the intention and power to apply that blood to our need. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Here then is the wonder of the gospel, that there's nothing like it in the whole wide world. There isn't a comparable message. There's nothing that can be put side by side with it. No philosophy, no thing that science can bring. There isn't another message that dares attempt to say the same kinds of things. There is nothing that can be compared with it. Here is why the Lord said, now you're to go into all the world and tell everybody this good news. As we used to sing years ago, we don't sing it so much now. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Because it's not dead blood as yours would be if it dropped from your body now. It would be dead in that instant. It is living and powerful, for the only thing that keeps blood living and powerful is spirit. And when your spirit leaves your body, your blood will be as powerless as that to bring life to you in a physical sense. And so God has given the blood the added power of the Holy Ghost, the very real present person of God Himself, to take up that blessing of the blood of Jesus Christ. And though you see it not, nor feel it falling, as those would have seen it at Golgotha, it's here, that blood, to bring the spotless, glorious life of Jesus Christ unto us, to liberate us from every bondage. That you don't have to be bound by the devil, you don't have to be bound by any taskmaster, you don't have to be bound by any habit, you don't have to be bound to anything. Glory be to God. He has loosed us, hallelujah, the loosing power of the blood of Jesus Christ, beloved. Nobody has ever been able to tell the story fully. Amen, amen. And as you will know, I trust you will know anyway, that when God moved of old to bring those people out of Egypt, He moved with this intention, to make them a nation that He could call a kingdom of priests unto Him. That's why He brought them out. You see, John had got this great heredity. I'm so thrilled that when God sent the gospel, He said it was to be preached to the Jew first, and then to everybody else. That we, beloved, have come into the glory and the wonder of that which the Jews have rejected. Foolish Jews. But what a marvelous thing it is Because this was the great thing so far as God was concerned. Why, especially, did he want to make this nation a nation of priests? Why did he want his kingdom to be a kingdom of priests? Why didn't he want his kingdom to be a kingdom of horse race owners? Or politicians? Or businessmen? Why didn't he want them to be that? Why did he want them to be a kingdom of priests? Simply this, that priests handle the blood. It was all against this great background of blood. That was to be their function. It was to be a kingdom of blood handlers. Amen. People who lived by the blood. Amen. They didn't live by milk and honey. They didn't live by grapes and figs and pomegranates. They didn't live by eating their herds and their flocks. You may say, well, of course they did. They did not. They lived by the blood that came out of their herds and flocks. You will know this. They were not allowed to have anything with the blood in it. They couldn't touch the blood. They weren't allowed to eat anything with blood in it. The blood had to be handled for God. They were to be a nation of blood. Of course, God was wanting to bring a great truth to their hearts, that we may read, if we like to do so and want to do so, in the Acts of the Apostles. And in the great 17th chapter, I hope too that you will be thrilled to hear that what is spoken here was not spoken to the Jews. It was spoken by a great Jew named Paul. And he's speaking at Athens. That's the great center of Greek philosophy and culture. People still go to see the old bits of stone they've got hanging around there now. Well, it's not hanging, standing. But you know what I mean. Probably stumbling over these stones. But the Lord knows. And Paul is standing in the great central city of Athens. And he's talking like this. God, verse 24, that made the world. Chapter 17. And all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. And so he goes on. God has made of one blood. What a tremendous thing this is. And so he's drawing our attention, and he drew the attention of Israel back to the fact of blood. Amen. They were to handle the blood. It was to be never eaten. The only blood that ever counted was the blood that was poured upon the altar, or sprinkled, or whatever was its use in those great days. Amen. And here is John. Hallelujah. He says, he's made us a kingdom of priests unto God. Hallelujah. Liberated us. Utterly liberated us. To be people who appreciate, know, and understand the glories of the blood of Christ. He's made us of one blood. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And yet, you know, one of the things that thrills me about the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of the glories of the virgin birth by which he came into the world, is this: that Jesus, never really speaking strictly, had Jewish blood in him, for he never had a Jewish father. Have you ever thought about that? And when God, you see his absolute wisdom as well as his eternal power. Oh, glory. The Lord did it all. The Lord did it all. Because, you see, one of the great things that God had written into the great Jewish nation was this. I think we'll have to turn to our Old Testament. This, I didn't know which way I was going when I stood up to preach. I knew I'd got to talk to you about the blood. Is this, that God taught them about what he called the kinsman redeemer. And we're going to read a little story about that in the book of Ruth. Now, I hope that you're familiar with this story of Ruth. It's only got four short chapters. We shan't be able to read them now. Perhaps you'd like to drink your soup and go to your place early tonight and read it all before you go to sleep. It might do you a lot more good than stopping up. It's nice to have a social relationship, but, well, we are only going to read the fourth chapter. If you know this whole story of Ruth, it is that a man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi left their inheritance in the days of the judges. Well, you will see that this book comes at the end of the book of the Judges and just before the book of Samuel, which tells us about the way God superseded the judge period and installed kings in among his people. But Ruth was a Moabitess, and Elimelech and Naomi found a place to live somewhere out there in Moab, and they had a couple of sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they fell in love with, or whatever they did in those days. You know what I mean. Young people weren't quite at liberty to do what they wanted. They had to do what their fathers and mothers said, and it was very, very good. Yeah. Well, having moved in countries where parents do the choosing of brides, I've come to the conclusion that it's far more successful than the Western method. That's my confession to you. Now, you won't like that, but I'm telling you it's true by observation. I'm not talking about myself now. That wouldn't do. But in the book of Ruth, chapter 4, we come to a place where after these people have returned to their native land, that is after the death of Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion and Orpah, that was one of the daughters-in-law, refused to go back. Ruth accompanies Naomi back to the original inheritance. It was in Bethlehem. And when they got back, the possession that now belonged to Naomi and Ruth had fallen into sort of disuse. It hadn't been sold. They went back to it. But here was an elderly widow and a young widow, and they couldn't work their land and all the sorts of things that go with it. In that country, they had some relatives, near kinsmen, and one of them was named Boaz. The other one's name is not given. And in ancient Israel, there was ability given to the nearest of kin to redeem land. It was always done in relationship. You'll have to take this, or perhaps we might do it ourselves before we're through in these days, but you'll have to take a look into the scriptures about this. It was always done in relation to the great year of Jubilee. But they had an ability to redeem somebody else's inheritance. They could buy it. And it could only be done by a kinsman. They could buy it and take it up and all sorts of things. It's a very, very interesting study. You ought to do it sometime. But Boaz promises Ruth, and through Ruth, Naomi, that he will redeem the land. And in chapter 4, we're going to read about it. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside. Sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. I suppose you've noticed, I was remarking this to someone today, it's still the same out in the East. The absences of please and thank you. They don't say it out in the East, and if you say it, they don't think you mean it. Perhaps they have a right to think that. And he said unto the kinsman, "Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou would redeem it, redeem it. If thou would not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee and I. I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then said Boaz, "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his people. Ye are witnesses. And there you have a lovely story of this great kinsman redeemer. Hallelujah. That into the history of ancient Israel, God wove this thing. It was his by command, simply because he was looking forward to the day when he, through Israel, was going to come into the world and fulfill this thing completely. He was going to do it. Amen. The kinsman, if anybody is going to redeem anybody else, he has to be a real kinsman. And he has to be the nearest blood relative. The nearest blood relative. Glorious. And it's a marvelous thing. It's to raise up the name of the dead when it's done. And there's nothing that has raised up the name of Jesus, who died 2,000 years ago, more than the great truth of redemption. Hallelujah. What a tremendous thing it is. Because as I've said, we say, and rightly so, because Jesus said it, that salvation is of the Jews. But you see, to be true Jewish, it would need a Jewish father and a Jewish mother. But when Jesus was born, he had God for his father, through a Jewish mother. And therefore, he's not just a kinsman to the Jews. He's a kinsman to the Gentiles. He's a kinsman to everybody that's ever been born of woman. Couldn't get nearer than that. He's a nearer kinsman than your own mother and your own father. Hallelujah. This is a tremendous thing. Why? What? A marvelous truth God has revealed here, beloved. Because, you know, he's made of one blood, everybody, to dwell upon the face of the earth. You know, and except in what we call groupings of blood, you're a blood relative, beloved, of say, somebody out in the Amazon Valley, got the same kind of blood as you. Might be a different group. That's all. Isn't it a tremendous thing that you could transfuse the blood of some aborigine down there in Australia, if they've got any left, with the new cultured people in England? You see. That's where the true relationship lies. Blood won't lie in feature, won't lie in flesh. One of the things that always surprises me in my travels, and I wonder how it can be, is the way that different nations, you can tell them, you know, whether they come from Ireland, or whether they come from England, or whether they come from Scotland, or whether they come from, well, you know where, Spain and Italy, all different in features, in all sorts of things. You can tell all that come from Scandinavia, immediately you get among them. You can tell the difference between Laps and Finns, and they just sort of live so close to one another. You can tell it. But if their blood was let, you couldn't tell which was which. That's where the true relationship lies. Glory be to God. It's in the blood. Hallelujah. And our blessed God came into the world in this marvelous and miraculous way, so that he could bring us down onto basics and true kinship. Beloved, Jesus, in this sense, please don't read too much into what I say now, is your brother. He's your nearest kinsman. Amen. No, he didn't have English blood in him. He didn't have proper Jewish blood in that sense. He didn't have Samaritan blood in him. He didn't have whatever blood you want in him as far as nationality was concerned. He had a new kind of blood in him. He was an entirely new person. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Oh, the wonder. Oh, the basic rightness of this gospel that God has given us to preach. Friend, there's hope for you in the blood of Jesus. There's reality in the blood of Jesus. John says, oh, he's loosed us from our sins by this precious blood. He could think of the sins that had been his, the things that had bogged him down and held him up, blocked his way, so that he couldn't be the man he wanted to be. And Jesus had come and absolutely liberated him from it all. Now that is exactly what God proposes to do for every one of us. Though perhaps some of us in the room would say, well, I'm saved, and yet you say, I've got this habit, or I've got that, or there's this, or that, or the other still in my life. I want to tell you, beloved, that if you come down right there to the blood of Jesus Christ, you can be free from everything. When you come to think it out, people do things because it's in their blood. It's as involuntary as the blood that flows round your body, because you can't make your own blood flow round the body. The action of the heart is not under the control of your will. What a tremendous thing it is. And these great things that God shows us, beloved, oh, there's total emancipation from them. Uttermost liberty. Unto him that's loved us, says John, liberated us from our sins. Lifetime's habit can go like that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Oh, amen. Isn't it glorious? No wonder John couldn't stop to to sort of get the rest of the revelation done. He just had to say, well, unto him, he's given us so much. Let's praise him. Let's go back into the book of the Revelation again, shall we? Turn on with me into the famous fifth chapter. In chapter 5, you read it there. After they see the Lamb standing on the throne, the Lion Lamb, right there, in the midst of everything and everybody, there stands the Lamb. And so many things go on. We didn't read this morning, I think, but we're going to read from verse 9 about those around the throne. Oh, I don't know. Let's read in verse 8, shall we? When he, the Lamb, had taken the book, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God a kingdom of priests. Amen. It's the same theme, the glorying in the fact that it's the blood that they were handling. Whether it be ancient Israel, or whether it be the new Israel of God, those that are redeemed unto God from every kindred, every nation, every tribe under heaven. What a tremendous thing it is. I was sitting not so long ago, only a few days back, talking with a young lady. I suppose many of us know her in the room, who works out in the tribes way out there in the Amazon basin that I was talking about. And this is one of the things that causes tears to spring to her eyes at this time when she talks about it. She doesn't know of one yet from that tribe that has come to Jesus. Not one. And that's what she's gone there for. She's been spending her time trying to get the language down, trying to get hold of words whereby they can communicate Jesus to them. They don't know words wherein they can convey the truth of the Scripture. So dead, so dark are they. I mean, if you and I, for instance, if I talk about the grace of God, everybody knows that they don't. There's no word for grace there. They don't have grace. There's no word for love there. They don't have love one to another. There's no word for these things. And here, then, beloved, is the great thing. You just take it deeply into your heart. Whoever you are, you may have thought that you've come into this world and you've had a raw deal. And I know, for I'm constantly dealing with people who sometimes I think they hadn't got a chance. The way they were born and the family in which they were born and the tragedies that one hears over and over and over again. But thank God for this. That you were born into a nation where you did know what grace meant, and you did know, have an idea of what L-O-V-E means. You had an idea, bless God for that, There's no one weeping over the English nation tonight, or any of the nations represented here, because they don't know how to present this truth. There's no language in which it can be spoken. For people live on lusts and hates. They know all the words for that. Beloved, he's redeemed us. Redeemed us by this precious and glorious blood. In heaven, they're saying the same thing. You see, here's John writing it on earth. He says, you've made us a kingdom of priests. This is it. And is John, poor John, getting all excited and getting it out of context? No, Jesus opens up the heavenly realm to him, and he sees that it's true there. There before the throne, they're saying, thou hast made us a kingdom of priests unto God. The blood is God's there. That's the great truth. It isn't just something for earth. It isn't just something that earth men and women may come and find, though thank God they may. There, oh, thou hast redeemed us. Thou hast redeemed us and made us a kingdom of priests. And so I pick up my Bible and I turn into the Hebrews letter. And there I read in that lovely 12th chapter this same glorious truth so dearly loved to our hearts. It says this in verse 22 of chapter 12, you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The blood is speaking eternal things. The blood is speaking of eternal purity. It seems to me that what God means by the blood, that is all the power, all the life, all the virtue, all the righteousness, all the glory of Jesus Christ is going to speak through all eternity and be applied in power to the children of God forever. Amen and amen. I reckon this is why Lucifer fell in the beginning, because he never had the continued ministry of the blood of the Lamb to him. I guess that this is where the angels that sinned and fell went wrong, because they never had the blood applied to them. Isn't it glorious then? Isn't it glorious? And now do you understand why John in his first epistle and first chapter and seventh verse talks about this, that if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ goes on cleansing us from all our sin. Hallelujah. 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 I don't know. I only know as God speaks to my heart. I haven't been caught up to the third heaven for a revelation, but I see that blood is sprinkled there. And they're saying, thou hast made us a kingdom of priests unto our God. Every nation, God is choosing them. God is ministering his truth. God is calling us. Oh, Hallelujah. Do you want to come into the heavenly life? Do you want to come into the heavenly ministry? Do you want to be a man of heaven or a man of the earth, earthy? Do you want to belong to that great new world? Or do you want to be a worldling down here? What do you want? Do you want your being to be consumed with gratitude and love? Do you want your heart to be raptured to take up a position in the heavens? Do you want to join in? Not just to be safe from hell. Anybody but a fool would want to know they were saved from hell. Do you want to get in to the glory and the wonder of the ministry that God wants to give you? Something which he speaks of in the Old Testament as, let's have a look at it, shall we? We'll go back into the book of Exodus, shall we? The Old Testament speaks of it. It only hints at it. It was enacted in terms of flesh and blood. God had no better media than through which he could work in those days than in just ordinary drapes and a box and a table and an altar and things like that, gold that they were. He had no better elements in which to work. But in the last chapter of the book of Exodus, when these great priests had to go in for their ministry, and we're told in verse 12, thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and wash them with water. I like this, you know. The tabernacle is called by quite a few names in the Old Testament. I like this one, the tabernacle of the congregation. That meant that everybody could come to it. It belonged to the people. I like that, don't you? That God said, it belongs to me, but it belongs to all the people too. Hallelujah. I rather like that. The tabernacle of the congregation. Who are these? The people that loved to congregate there. The people that came there. The people that came to his courts with praise, leading their lamb, leading their bullock, bringing their pigeon or their turtle dove, that its blood might be shed, because God had shown them something. It was all speaking of the day when there was going to come a man who was the kinsman of everybody on earth. There was going to come a man who would be pointed out as the Lamb of God that belonged to everybody, because it's God's. Just like God makes his sunshine belong to everybody. Just like God makes his oxygen belong to everybody. Just like God makes his rain belong to everybody. Just like God makes his earthy fruitfulness to belong to everybody. He sent a lamb to belong to everybody and says, it's mine. Like the sunshine is mine, says God. Like the waters of the earth, they're mine, saith the Lord. Like the earth, he says, it's mine. And yet it's ours by this great grace of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And here then, I don't know whether you want to congregate here. I don't know whether you want to be included here. I do. If you don't want to come, let me go. And let me preach to you about it as I go. And in this great truth, it says you're to bring them there and you're to wash them with water. And thou shalt put on Aaron, verse 13, the holy garments and anoint him and sanctify him that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons and clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father. that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout all their generations. Alleluia for an everlasting priesthood. Amen. Oh, glory, glory, glory. The chief glorious minister of the blood in heaven is Jesus, our wonderful high priest. And we all coming by the grace of God. We're a nation of the blood. We're a people of the blood. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, do you want to be in it? Are you really in it? Would you like to stand up amongst these people, sing a new song in Revelation chapter 5, as we were reading? They sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Glory, glory be to the name of the Lord. Do you belong here? Do you want it? The test of whether you want to be in that great heavenly ministry is whether you want the blood of the Lamb now. That's the test. What does it mean to you and I now? Praise the Lord for the wonder of it all. Look at chapter 12 with me. And in the 12th chapter, it's a great mystery unfolded in chapter 12. As you know, there are many mysteries made known in this glorious book. But in verse 7, we're told this. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a voice, a loud voice, saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him while the accusations were going on." Ah, how many of you have suffered here, how many of us perhaps at this very time suffers from the accusations of the devil. "And they overcame him." Listen how they did it. Listen, for though this is set forth in this gospel as a great preview into heaven, it is covering the time in which we live now. You understand that? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Glory be to the name of the Lord. See what this great blood of the Lamb can do when it's joined with a true testimony. This is why so many people are defeated in their lives. They try to use the blood of the Lamb and they haven't got the testimony that goes with it. You not only have to use the great blood, beloved, but you've got to have the testimony that goes with it. You know the testimony that goes with the blood? When that man, Christ Jesus, was slain on the cross, so far as men was concerned, do you know why he was slain? He wasn't slain because what the Romans thought. He wasn't slain because of what the Roman judge found wrong in him. He confessed, "I find no fault in this man." He said, "You take him and you judge him after your law." They said, "We can't put people to death." Well, why did they want him put to death? Because he had stood before the Sanhedrin. He had stood before the high priest. And the high priest said, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" He said, "I am, and thou shalt see me coming in the clouds on the right hand of power." He rent his clothes, and for that he was crucified. His testimony. If he hadn't said that, he wouldn't have died. He said, "I am," when he spoke to, say, when he spoke to Pilate, he said, "Did somebody else tell you this about me? Or is this what you think?" He never made any great claims before the Gentile judges. He never said anything to the Hebrew king. He stood before the people that ought to know, that is the high priest and the chief priest and the 70 elders of Israel, as they would have been gathered in their council. And he said, "I am." That was his testimony. And on that testimony he shed his blood as the "I am." You understand that? It was the blood of eternal God. "I am manifest in the flesh." That's why he died. That was his testimony. And because it was his testimony, because he laid claim to be the Son of God, because by that he was inspiring, if they would have received it, into their minds, he would certainly have put it in their hearts if they would have had it. All that they knew about the eternal love and power and grace and mercy and righteousness of God, all the virtues of the eternal immaculate one, the everlasting one, he was confessing to. That was the blood that was poured out. "I am" was his father, and though he had Jewish blood on half side, glory be to God, he had the blood of God. And that's exactly what is talked about. This is where the poor Jehovah's Witnesses don't understand. In Acts, pray for the Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't know. They don't understand. They've never understood. They never will until they repent of their blasphemy and get out of the devil's grip. And in the 20th chapter, It is, if my memory is serving me right, verse 28, Paul is speaking to the elders of Ephesus. Let's start, shall we? Verse 26. Wherefore, Paul is saying, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you that you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. God's own blood. And it's the emphatic in the Greek. The God's own blood. Hallelujah. God's own blood, coupled with your true testimony that you are a child of God, will overcome the devil any time. I am a child of God when the accusations are on. And how subtle are the accusations of the devil. They come like winging darts into the mind. Oh, anywhere they'll come. When you're not on guard or something like that. The devil's not noticed for being a courageous fighter, but a cowardly one. And the glory of it all is this, that you could see it displayed in the Bible, that it wasn't until Jesus was hanging on the cross, and about the weakest thing, humanly speaking, that you could have found on God's earth. That was the time when the devil chose to attack the coward. But, never mind, Jesus overcame him.
Hallelujah.
Glory be to God. What a fool is the devil. That old serpent has no wisdom at all. God just lured him on to his destruction. Now, beloved, what a marvelous thing it is then that when these things are going, you've been made free first, remember. You've been loosed from your sins. Is that right? Amen. You're realizing the basic nature of the blood. Is that all right? You're a kingdom of priests. Under God. You understand that? And you're in the great eternal ministry of the blood-bought ones. Knowing that it's all here. And then you can stand, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. Accusing you, accusing you, accusing you. Who's going to break first, you or him? Who's going to go down first, you or him? Him. Him. Hallelujah. But there's another thing here. You haven't got to love your life. You mustn't love your life even if you go down to death's door. When the temptations are on. And when the accusations are on. You've got to go right down. You mustn't love your life under the death. You mustn't do it. This is the secret of victory. And anybody that has their heart right with God can do this. They're not seeking to run away from this world. They enjoy the world in its truest sense. I don't mean worldliness. They enjoy the world better than anybody. They love God's earth. You know, as that hymn that says, heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with sweeter songs all flow, flowers with deeper beauties shine. Since I know, as now I know, that I am his and he is mine. We have the best of both worlds when we belong to Jesus. And when this is real, the devil's lies and such, oh, if you become a Christian, come over that sort of narrow lot. What a lie the devil is. He's lying you out of a chance to see the skies blue and the earth's green, and you'll never even know the world you live in if you want worldliness. That's the substitute, worldliness for the world. The devil's deceived them all. That's what it says. That's what we read. That old serpent that deceived the world. Hallelujah. What a revelation is given us in this book, beloved. Oh, thank you, John, for taking the trouble under the power of the Spirit to open my eyes and bring this great eye salve from heaven. Overcome him. Love not your life. There's someone who loves it, and his name is Jesus. He'll keep you. Praise God. He'll sustain you. The blood coupled with your testimony, that will do it. Amen. But if you try to use the blood without your proper testimony, the devil will just make havoc of you. That's the great thing, to know that you're there. You will know that when the blood was sprinkled on the homes in Egypt, to go back again in the history of Israel, it had to be connected with the fact that there was a firstborn there. A firstborn in the house. Alive. The testimony. Your firstborn alive? Yes, our firstborn's alive. The blood and the firstborn went together. Hallelujah. Isn't it a glorious thing? Amen. You got the testimony? We belong to the church of the firstborn. And the blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Hallelujah. Now may the Lord open our eyes so deeply, and let's go one step further at least. Or perhaps at most. Amen. This time I'm reading in the 19th chapter of this book of Revelation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah for the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It's a shared blood. We are blood relatives, beloved. Glory be to the name of the Lord. This is the great bond of our union. This is where the family trade comes from. This is where you can always guarantee that the habits and behavior patterns come from. They come from the seed of life that's in your blood, humanly speaking. This is why the same behavior is sure to develop once you're in this blood. This is why the same behavior patterns will come. This is why the same personality will be revealed. One blood. There's no breaking it. It's in the blood. And more rigidly than human father and mother can set your life for you, the Holy Ghost has come to see, beloved, that all that is in that blood shall be fulfilled in your life. Those great characteristics of Jesus will come out. That's why you can always tell whether a person's born again or whether he's not. It's not left to human judgment. It's left to the glory of the blessed present Spirit. Amen. What is it, that word that the Americans use? A maverick. There aren't any mavericks. Not in God's family. We don't belong to a gang. We belong to a church. Amen. And in this great 19th chapter, amen. Verse 10, we'll start to read there because it has a link with what we've been already saying. I fell at his feet to worship him. This was the angel. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow slave and of thy brethren and that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Glory be to the name of the Lord. There he is. A vesture dipped in blood. Of course, everybody knows who this is. It's Jesus. Isn't it glorious that when this man, John, overwhelmed, carried away, blessed beyond words, carrying in his bosom this great command to write this revelation, knowing his responsibility to God and to you and me, falls down at the feet of this great communicator, this angel, and starts to worship him. He says, no, don't worship me, worship God. And immediately he switches him off to him. There he is, sitting on a throne now. Sitting on a horse now, I mean. Leading the armies in heaven. And his vesture dipped in blood. What colour do you think it was? It wasn't scarlet, it was white. It wasn't a red robe, it was white. Amen. These are they, we could have read in chapter 7. We did, didn't we? I mean, this morning we did. If we'd read on in chapter 7 tonight, we can read about them in verse 14 when John speaks to the elder. He says to him, Sir, thou knowest. He said to me in verse 14, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus has on him a garment dipped in blood. Hallelujah. Praise God. And all the armies which are in heaven, they follow him. They've got white robes on too. They're following him. Lord, even our garments are clean. Lord, thou hast made us pure within, and we're pure without. Oh, hallelujah. The constant ministry of the blood of Jesus Christ, the power of his blood, beloved. King of kings, Lord of lords, hallelujah. To follow him, beloved, in triumph. To follow him in glory. When it's all going to be made clear and plain, who is who and what is what. And all the veils are taken off my. And all eyes are clear to see the vision. And all hearts, whether they believed it or whether they didn't, shall see it. And everything, as we sometimes sing, when we go through that darkling veil, you know, everything shall be seen as it is. Beloved, are you following Jesus? Are you white? Are your robes pure? Are you white and clean? Oh, the blessing of the blood of Jesus. The wonder of it all. Didn't you know that you could be kept spotless hour by hour? Did you know that you could be kept clean? You people that have gathered for a holiday, and I suppose you're saying, well, a few days respite and then back into that old filth, that old whirl of the world. Isn't it lovely to gather aside and be together and do what we love to do and have Jesus in a very special way and read the word and somebody minister to us. Isn't it lovely when we can sing the songs of the Lamb and you think, oh, I've got to go back to it again. Well, beloved, isn't it precious that there, this is the power of the blood, this is the glory of it all, that Jesus doesn't forsake you, Jesus doesn't leave you. The blood avails there where you most need it. Where you need it, if ever you needed the precious blood to cleanse you, it's when you're standing midstream in the vileness of everything that's swirling around you and you have no power to stop it and you have no power to opt out of it and you have no power to do anything except, hallelujah, overcome the devil. Amen. That's it. That's the reality of it. It isn't what God does here so much. I know he's doing much and blessing us, but it's what he's going to do out there when you haven't got your bosom friends round you. When you haven't got any protective power from anything else. When the songs of Zion are the last things you hear. But in here, eh? Glory be to God. That you're being kept pure. That soul of yours. If we may say, clothes your spirit. Pure. Clean. Hallelujah. Can you follow the Lamb? Eh? Can you follow the Lamb? Will you in that great day follow the Lamb? Hallelujah. I know that you may not be able to follow all the unfoldings of the mysteries of this great book of the Revelation. But be sure of this, that the spirit of that is the spirit that's here. The reality and the purity and the glory of those days is with us. Be sure of this, that that which Jesus did at Calvary when he shed his blood is with us now. Hallelujah. Though we be in the midst of the years, or whether you think we're at the end of the dispensation, or whatever it be, matters not. Not that we're talking about now. It's this all-powerful blood, the glory of Christ, that can keep us all there, all the time. Well, are you there? That's the great truth that you and I need to have right sorted out and settled with God tonight. That's why we're here. That it should be settled in your life, friend. If you've never got it settled, you've been running a terrible risk. A terrible risk you've been running. Only the grace of God has kept you alive as you are. Not so long ago, I don't know whether I've mentioned this, I got a letter from somebody up in Scotland. Some of us know them very well. I'd been up there for a conference. Don't think I could have told you this. Because I was up there about June. Whenever it was, yeah. It was June, wasn't it, when I was up in Scotland? Ask my wife, she knows better than I do. But we'd been up, had you, I don't know whether you were with me, were you? But anyway, I came home, and and I hadn't been home many days, and I got a letter. And it was a letter from a man that was a driver of a car in which four young men were traveling down on the A74, if you know it, and they were coming down to the Lake District. They'd had enough, I suppose, sweating through a conference with me going at them all the time, and they wanted some respite, and so they came down to have a holiday in the Lake District. And this young man, he was driving at 60 mile an hour, turned out to pass a car, and something went wrong with his steering. He crashed through the central barrier, went over the oncoming road, down a bank, the car turned over, finished up, a complete wreck. They all ought to have been dead. They just about a few bruises and they were all right. But they were as close as that. Close as that. Not the police said, nobody could have lived through this. But they did. But supposing they hadn't lived through it. And one of those young men has had a congenital heart condition since he was born. Mustn't have shocks killed him. He got out first, I think. Of course he's the Lord's child. Yes, this is it. Beloved, if it had been you, if it had been you, you've been running a tremendous risk. You've gambled with your life. Gambled with it. Counted on having health and strength, to which you have no more right than your poor neighbour that can't get their head off the pillow. And here you are. And are you in this great place where the blood has set you free from your sins? What use of knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ sets some people free from their sins if you're still bound by yours? What consolation is that to you? Don't you feel you ought to get right with God on this matter? Let's pray, shall we? Let's seek the Lord about it. This is what the blood will do for you. Whatever you do, come out of the fantasy world about it. Come into reality. The reality is that the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. That's the reality of it, right down here on this earth. Here, that's reality. To sing about the virtues and glories of the blood and not have it in your life, beloved, is fantasy. Reality. Glory be to God. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. Amen. Now God intends it to avail for you tonight. If you've never come, really, and you know you haven't, and God, right with God, you come now, beloved. The blood has bought you. You come and get right with God. You've been redeemed to be a priest under God, to understand the position on the blood of Christ. It's all upon the blood. The kingdom of God is built upon the blood. Hallelujah. And this is where you come. Praise Him. If you know that you need this cleansing, you know you need the power of sin breaking in your life, you get up from your seat and come and kneel here, and we'll pray together. Hallelujah. Jesus, thou knowest our hearts in thy presence. Thou knowest, Lord, all thine intention in sending Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you gave him to die for us. Thank you, God, that you had blood to shed for us. Thank you that you've redeemed us to claim the right to have thy way in us and cause thy power and virtues to flow through us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. The blood cleanses from all sins.